So we're in 16. Most of y'all have been here. I won't catch you up to date too much. I'll just say this. David has been run from the capital, from his place, and Absalom has come in. Remember last week we talked about David going up, or 2 weeks ago, David going up the Mount of Olives like Jesus came down. Jesus rode in on the Palm Sunday. David's going up, and that's kind of where we pick up today. Now, in my other Bible, I've got it all marked, so I don't know how to flip back, because this Bible is, it'll mess you up. Like, if you'll see it, it's got the Hebrew here, and then the translation. It's supposed to be as close as they can get it, but it reads backwards, so, like, that's the top of the book, so I have to flip, and I get all confused every morning when I'm reading it, and I don't know how to flip, so I don't know where it's at. But just know this, where I've been telling you to flip, what did Nathan the prophet tell David? He said that bloodshed is not going to leave your house. He said, what you did in secret, I'm going to do to you in broad daylight. He said, you tried to do it where nobody knew about it. He said, and everybody's going to know what's going to happen to you. So just keep that in mind as we go here. David had passed a little beyond the summit when Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth came forward with a pair of saddled donkeys carrying 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisin, 100 cakes of figs, and a jar of wine. The king asked Ziba, what are you doing with these? Remember, you got to go all the way back several weeks ago, months ago. Ziba is Mephibosheth's servant. Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. He's the crippled son. David wanted to honor somebody in Jonathan's house because of the covenant he made with him. Ziba was Jonathan's servant, so David said, hey, you're going to be his servant. You're going to take care of everything. You get all your sons are taken care of, but it's going to be Mephibosheth's land. So he said, what are you doing with these? Now, David could have been really concerned, but he could have been also thinking, why are you here and not Mephibosheth? Ziba answered, these donkeys are for your majesty's family to ride on. The bread and the figs are for the attendants to eat, and the wine is to be drunk by any who are exhausted in the wilderness. And where is your master's son? The king asked. He's standing with Jerusalem, Ziba replied to the king, for he thinks that the house of Israel will now give him back the throne of his grandfather. The king said to Ziba, then all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours. And Ziba replied, I bow low, your majesty is most gracious to me. Now, David made a pretty rash decision here. It's the right one, in my opinion. Mephibosheth has shown no honor, no integrity, no devotion to what David did for him. David's going to backtrack on it just a little bit later on, but not completely. As King David was approaching Bahurim, a member of Saul's clan, a man named Shimei, son of Gera, came out from there hurling insults at him. He threw stones at David and all King David's courtiers. When all the troops and all the warriors were at his right and his left, all these are the insults that Shimei hurled. Get out, you criminal, you villain. The Lord is paying you back for all your crimes against the family of Saul, whose throne you seized. The Lord is handing over the throne to you, your son Absalom. You are in trouble because you are a criminal. So here is another member of Saul's clan who is now not only throwing insults at David, he's physically throwing stuff at David and his clan. David's an interesting character. Sometimes he handles stuff great, and sometimes he doesn't. But we told you, he's at this place in life where the Lord has really humbled him down. And so we're going to see that here. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why let that dead dog abuse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But the king said, what has this to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He is abusing me only because the Lord told him to abuse David. And who is to say, why did you do that? David said further to Abishai and all his courtiers, if my son, my own issue, seeks to kill me, how much more this Benjamite? Let him go on hurling abuse, for the Lord has told him to. Perhaps the Lord will look upon my punishment and recompense me for the abuse Shimei has uttered today. David and his men continued on their way while Shimei walked alongside on the slope of the hill, insulting him as he walked and throwing stones at him, flinging dirt. The king and all who accompanied him have arrived exhausted and rested there. I picture this thing, I think it was 300, where the guy's like on the mountain taunting them as they walked up, as I'm reading this. And so David shows this amazing courage and fortitude here, and he's like, look, let the guy. And here's the thing, he said, maybe this is the Lord that has sent him to curse me, so why should I do this? So he's 100% trusting in God's sovereignty at this point. Now, it's a beautiful picture for us that when we go through things, when people hurl insults at us, do we retaliate? And if we look at the example that David gave us here, then no, we say, look, who knows? Maybe the Lord sent him, and if he didn't, then the Lord will take care of him. One of the things that, you know, people have taught me, and Dad's one of them that have taught me in the ministry, is that when people are critical of you, just listen. I mean, especially, you know, now I've also been told this, if it's an anonymous letter, throw it away. Some people read them, some people don't, but if they don't have the courage to say it to your face, and throw it away. But if somebody wants to say something to you, to your face especially, then listen to it. And a lot of times it hurts, but sometimes there may be some truth in there. Even though that person may have meant to hurt you, there may be some truth in there. So that's what David's saying. Maybe the Lord sent him. Who knows? He said, but if he didn't, then the Lord will take care of him. So meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, arrived in Jerusalem together with Ahithophel. Remember, this is Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. When Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came from Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. But Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why didn't you go with your friends? Not at all, Hushai replied. I am for the one whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, and I will stay with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve if not David's son? As I was in your father's service, so will I be in yours. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this. Hushai was the one that David sends back. He goes, look, you're no help for me here. Go back, serve the king, and try to thwart Ahithophel's advice, and then you tell it to Jonathan. And then Jonathan, they're going to get it to them. They're going to get it to me, and that's how we'll find out. So he's in the toughest spot of all. Absalom then replied to Ahithophel, what do you advise us to do? And here's where it comes in. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, have intercourse with your father's concubines, whom he left to mind the palace. And when all Israel hears that you have dared the wrath of your father, all who support you will be encouraged. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom lay with his father's concubines with the full knowledge of all Israel. In those days, the advice which Ahithophel gave was accepted like an oracle sought from God. That is how all the advice of Ahithophel was esteemed both by David and by Absalom. So it kind of transitioned. Hushai, the Archite, comes in and he accepts him. So then Absalom turns to Ahithophel and goes, so what should I do next? What should be my first act as king? And he says, you should go have sexual intercourse with all your father's concubines. Remember, those are the only 10 that David left behind. David didn't want to give this act that he was still trying to protect the courts. He said, look, we're not going to put off that we want to fight. We're going to give it over peacefully, and just leaving these 10 women will be that sign. So Hushai tells him, he said, go have sexual intercourse with them right up there. This is the same place, by the way, that David saw Bathsheba, not where necessarily, where he had intercourse, but it's the same place that he saw her bathing. So the concubines are up there under this tent, and we don't know. We don't have to go into the details, but it says that he had sexual intercourse with them. I don't know if it was all 10 of them or not. Now, a couple things here. First of all, we know that Ahithophel is more than likely giving advice from a scorned grandfather, from a hurting grandfather, and it's not practical and it's not wise. And so where it says that David, remember that prayer he prayed last chapter where he says, may God confuse the advice of Ahithophel, because this is not good advice. It's not sound advice at all. First of all, he's breaking the law, the Torah, where Absalom's having sexual intercourse with his father's concubines, and that's actually punishable by death under the law. So he's doing that, and he's doing it in public. It's this lewdness. But you have to think that Ahithophel is saying to himself, David did this to my granddaughter, Bathsheba, then we're going to hurt him back. But remember what God said to David. You did this thing in secret, and I'm going to do it back to you in broad daylight. And so that's the fulfillment, the last part of the fulfillment of that prophecy that Nathan told him, that this is not going to leave your family. And so Absalom has run him out, and now he's having intercourse with his concubines, which were, his. They weren't his wives, but they belonged to the king. And so he's doing that right there, and all of Israel, and all of Israel sees it. So let's go to chapter 17. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me pick 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I will come upon him when he is weary and disheartened, and I will throw him into a panic. And when all the troops with him flee, I will kill the king alone." So now you see Ahithophel's really, you know, he's like, I'm going to kill him. He's an advisor. He's not a warrior. He's no match for David one-on-one. And so we really see the hatred starting to really get to his advice. "And I will bring back all the people to you when all have come back, except the man you are after, and all the people will be at peace." So before I go to the next one, we'll say this. Is this sound advice? Well, it's probably not terrible. It's not as bad as his first advice there. There's something to it. David probably is tired. But we'll see here in Hushai, his advice, tired or not, it might not be the best idea. But what Ahithophel is saying is, I'm not worried about all of David's people. All I want is David. I'm going to go get him. We'll entrap him. I'll kill him myself. I'll bring the rest of the people back, and then we'll all live at peace. Well, would that happen? More than likely not. I'm sure once David is killed, some people would say, hey, that's it. King's gone. Let's go. But there are some people who are going to be fully devoted to David and say, nah, we're not giving in that easy. So here we see again, this hatred for David is going into Ahithophel's advice. But verse 4 says, the advice pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. But for some reason, we don't know why, other than God's sovereignty, God directed Absalom to do it. But Absalom said, summon Hushai, the Archite, as well, so we can hear what he has to say. And Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom said to him, this is what Ahithophel has advised. Shall we follow his advice? If not, what do you say? Hushai said to Absalom, this time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. You know, Hushai continued, that your father and his men are courageous fighters. This is true. By the way, he knows what he's doing. He's trying to get them not to do everything he said. David said, go back and do right the opposite of what he says. But he is putting enough truth in there to make it very believable, because they were courageous fighters. And they are desperate as a bear in the wild, robbed of her whelps. Again, true. Your father is an experienced soldier. True. And he will not spend the night with the troops. We don't know about that. Even now he must be hiding in one of the pits or in some other place. And if any of them fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say a disaster struck the troops that follow Absalom. So what he's saying is, if you go after them and David and them jump out at you and they kill the first crew, it's going to be disheartening to the rest of your army, and they're going to retreat. He says, and even if he is a brave man with the heart of a lion, he will be shaken. For all Israel knows that your father and the soldiers with him are courageous fighters. So I advise that all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sands of the sea, be called up to join you, and that you yourself march into battle. When we come upon him in whatever place he may be, we'll descend on him as thick as dew falling on the ground, and no one will survive, neither he nor any of the men with him. And if he withdraws into a city, all Israel will bring ropes to that city and drag its stones as far as the riverbed. Until now, not even a pebble of it is left. Absalom and all Israel agreed that the advice of Hushai the Archite was better than that of Ahithophel. The Lord had decreed that Ahithophel's sound advice be nullified in order that the Lord might bring ruin upon Absalom. So he says, Hushai says, let's wait. Let's not attack him tonight. Because let's let him get comfortable, and then we'll go attack. Well, he's letting David get out of the city and get set up, is what he's doing. So then Hushai told the priests, Zadok and Abathar, this is what Ahithophel advised Absalom, the elders of Israel. This is what I advise. Now send at once and tell David, do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but cross over at once. Otherwise the king and all his troops will be with him will be annihilated. Jonathan and Ahimanaz were staying at Enrogel, and a slave girl would go and bring them word, and they would turn and go and inform King David, for they themselves dared not be seen entering the city. But a boy saw them and informed Absalom. They left at once and came to the house of a man in Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard. They got down into it, and the wife took a cloth and spread it over the mouth of the well and scattered groats on top of it so that nothing would be noticed. When Absalom's servant came to the woman at the house and asked where Ahimanaz and Jonathan were, The woman told them that they had crossed a bit beyond the water. They searched but found nothing and returned to Jerusalem. I know it's a lot of reading, but as you can see, it's a lot of narrative, and it's just not a lot of picking out things. So these guys go, and they're being scouts. We talked about this, like George Washington's spy ring, but they get sought out, and so then they have to go to this place, and they're hiding in the well. After they were gone, Ahimaaz and Jonathan came up from the well and went and informed King David. They said to David, "Go and cross the water quickly, for Ahithophel has advised thus and thus concerning you." David and all the troops with him promptly crossed the Jordan, and by daybreak not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and went home to his native town. He set his affairs in order and then hanged himself. He was buried in his ancestral tomb. So here we see Ahithophel, who is just eat up with anger over what David did to Bathsheba, and now we see the pride kicking in, and so he hangs himself because his advice was not followed. He just can't imagine. Can you imagine us being that full of pride that it bothers us when people don't take our advice? David had reached Menahem when Absalom and all the men of Israel with him crossed the Jordan. Absalom appointed Amasa army commander in place of Joab. So Joab was demoted as well. You know, he's not happy about that, and that's going to come into play. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra, the Israelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, and sister of Joab's mother, Zariah. The Israelites and Absalom encamped in the district of Gilead. Now, when David had reached Menahem, Shobi, son of Nahash, from Rabath, son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzilli, the Gileadite from Roglam, that's three guys, just remember that, presented couches, basins, and earthenware, also wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched grain, honey, curds, a flock and cheese from the herd for David and for the troops for him to eat. So three guys that are well off, they give David, they take care of him. For they knew that the troops must have grown hungry, faint, and thirsty in the wilderness. So get this picture. We don't know for sure, but think about this. Psalm 23, when David says, it's eluding me right now, but the Lord prepares a table before me, even among my enemies, when my enemies are after me. David, we don't know for sure, but David could have very well been thinking or penning this, or later penning this, when God is providing for him, even when his enemies are chasing him. So here these three guys are meeting his needs in this time. So we're going to see. Let's keep going here, because again, most of this is narrative, and then we're going to tie it together. David mustered the troops who were with him and set out over the captains of the thousands and captains of hundreds. David sent out the troops, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Joab's brother, Abishai, son of Zariah, and one-third under the command of Ittai, the Gittite. And David said to the troops, "I myself will march out with you." But the troops replied, "No, for some of us flee, the rest will not be concerned about us. Even if half of us should die, the others will not be concerned about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better for you to support us from the town." And the king said to them, "I will do whatever is best." So David wants to go fight, and they're like, "No, there's no way we're letting you come out." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the troops marched out by their hundreds and thousands. The king gave orders to Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. Now listen, this is important. "Deal gently with my boy Absalom for my sake." All the troops heard the king give the order about Absalom to all the officers. Now, again, here is another example. I don't know what I would do. I mean, if you know what you would do, that's great. I'm not questioning you. I don't know in this situation what I would do. But here's, again, David showing his, I don't know if it's doting love or pampering love. I don't know if it's just fatherly love. I don't think I would want my son killed either. So he tells them, if you know Joab at all, you know Joab's not paying any attention. He's like, "Deal kindly with my son." And then it's important. The Bible puts it for a reason. It says all the troops heard that. So the troops marched out in the open to confront the Israelites, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The Israelite troops were routed by David's followers, and a great slaughter took place there that day. 20,000 men. The battle spread out over that whole region, and the forest devoured more troops that day than the sword. It was just a thick, dense fog. I mean, forest, and, you know, we're going to see with Absalom how it is that these guys are decapitated as they ride in. Absalom encounters some of David's followers. Absalom was riding on a mule. As the mule passed under the tangled branches of a great terebinth, his hair got caught up in the terebinth. He was held between heaven and earth as the mule under him kept going. One of the men saw it and told Joab, "I have just seen Absalom hanging from a terebinth." Joab said to the man who told him, "You saw it. Why did you not kill him then and there? I would have owed you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." But the man answered Joab, "Even if I had 1,000 shekels of silver in my hands, I would not raise a hand against the king's son. For the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai in our hearing, 'Watch over my boy Absalom for my sake.' If I betray myself and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have stood aloof." Joab replied, "Then I will not wait for you." He took 3 darts in his hand and drove them into Absalom's chest. Absalom was still alive in the thick growth of terebinth when 10 of Joab's young arm bearers closed in on him and struck Absalom until he died. Then Joab sounded the horn, and the troops gave up the pursuit of the Israelites, for Joab held the troops in check. Then they took Absalom, flung him into the large pit in the forest, and they piled up a great heap of stones over it. Then all the Israelites fled to their homes. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken the pillar which is in the valley of the king and set it up for himself. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name alive." He had named the pillar after himself, and it had been called Absalom's monument to this day. So now we have this interesting situation here. We have this servant who does this honorable thing by listening to David's advice. It's something that we're probably all faced with. You know, the Bible says to honor your parents. It doesn't say to honor them when they're always right. It says to honor them. And then the Bible also teaches us to submit and honor to people in charge of us. Now, unless they tell us something to do that's unethical or against the law, I get it. But we're all faced with those situations. What do we do when they tell us to do something that we don't agree with? And so this servant did the right thing. He said, "Joab, David told you not to do that. Whether I think it's right or wrong, David told me not to kill Absalom, so I'm not going to." And Absalom says, "Nah, enough with that." Now, when you read it, you think, well, I agree with Absalom, because I, you know, at times I'm like, I don't know what I would do. I'm sorry, I agree with Joab. Joab probably did the right thing, because Absalom's not going to just ride off into the sunset. So it's a tough thing for us, but it comes down to this too, that, you know, when God gives us a directive, and sometimes it is tough, we have to follow it. Because it goes back to David talking about God's sovereignty earlier. He says, look, maybe God told that guy to curse me. So let's finish this up, and then I promise this will be the last chapter. Him and his son of Zadok said, "Let me run and report to the king that the Lord has vindicated him against his enemies." But Joab said to him, "You shall not be the one to bring tidings today. You may bring tidings some other day, but you'll not bring any today, for the king's son is dead." And Joab said to a Cushite, who's a foreigner, by the way, "Go tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed and ran off. But Ahimanaz, son of Zadok, this is a priestly line, again said to him, "No matter what, let me run behind him." And Joab says, "Why would you want to do that?" And he says, "I just want to go run anyway." He says, "Well, take off. Go." Verse 24, David was sitting between the two gates to watch from the roof, and the gate walked over the city wall. He looked up and saw a man running alone. And the watchman looked down and said, if he's alone, he has news to report. If he's somebody else coming after him." The watchman saw him, and another man was running. And he called out to the gatekeeper, "There is another man running alone." And the king says, "That one also brings good news." The watchman said, "I can see that the first one runs like Ahimanaz, son of Zadok." To which the king replied, "He is a good man, and he comes with good news." Ahimanaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Now, I don't know why he would do that. And David said, if he's coming, which is why Joab said, "You're not the one to do it." Again, sometimes we have to just listen to people who maybe know more than us about a situation. Joab knew if David saw him, he would say, "This is a friend. If that guy's running, it's good news." And that's exactly what happened. And then he goes, "All is well." And he bowed low with his face to the ground and says, "Praise be the Lord your God, who delivered up the man who raised their hand against my lord the king." So he's thinking David's going to be happy, but he's not. The king asked, "Is my boy Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, I saw a large crowd when your majesty's servant Joab was sending your servant off, but I don't know what it was about. So he's lying. The king said, step aside, stand over there. He stepped aside and waited. Just then the Cushite came up, and the Cushite said, let my lord the king be informed that the Lord has vindicated you today against all who rebelled against you. The king asked the Cushite, is my boy Absalom safe? And the Cushite replied, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rose against you to do harm fare like that young man. And I know I said I am stopping, but this next part goes into it. Verse 1 of chapter 19. The king was shaken. He went up to the upper chambers of the gateway and wept, moaning these words as he went, my son Absalom, oh my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son. Now here's what I want us to get. I know I'm out of time. Here's what I want us to get from this. This all goes back to the oracle, the prophecy that Nathan said. David, you have sinned. God's taken away your sin, but you're still going to pay for those sins here on this earth. And you're going to have turmoil in your family. You're going to have bloodshed in your family. And what you try to do in secret, God's going to do in front of everybody. And so now we've seen a daughter that was raped by a son. One son was murdered by another son. The son had to go live in exile for several years. He comes back. Then he tries to usurp his throne, tries to kill his own father. And then he is really murdered. I mean, I know he was killed in battle, but David said don't do anything to him, and it wasn't an accident. Joab deliberately killed him. So now he's lost two children already to murder, and the one who's forever changed due to rape, and his suffering is not through. Now, here's what I want you to get. David's no different than any of us. I know a lot of you have not committed adultery in the physical sense. I know a lot of you have not murdered anyone, but it is by God's grace that we don't pay for our sins the way David had to on this earth. And so I couldn't help but think about this as I read it. Your mercies are fresh each morning. It's daily grace that God gives us. Now, one thing I've learned in the last few years that the Holy Spirit's not going to keep, if we have confessed, the Holy Spirit's not going to keep convicting us over the same sin. That's the devil. The devil wants to beat us up over sins that we have confessed. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us to conviction. We confess those sins, then we move on. We're not continually stayed down over them. If that's happening, that is the devil. But if there is unconfessed sin in our lives, and it is brought to our attention, that is the Holy Spirit. So I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you have unconfessed sin, my prayer for all of us, because we don't know all of our sins, like Dad says all the time, we can't handle all of them if we knew it. But my prayer for me, for you, as we look at this and read, is just that God to reveal to us our depravity, and that we trust in His sovereignty as He's drawing us closer to Him. And I was listening to the thing, this is it, I promise, 100% I promise. I was listening to something this week, and I know most of you know it. When we say Jesus is a carpenter, was a carpenter, that meant He was a stonemason. They didn't have wood. They don't have wood in Israel much. They have olive wood, but about 99% sure that Jesus worked with stones, because that's what's over there. So the manger was a stone, but when Jesus worked, he built through stones. And it's a picture like this, that Jesus is constantly, you know, those stonemasons, they had to chip away at stuff to get stuff the way they wanted it. And that's the way it is with our lives. Jesus has the hammer, has the chisel, and He's constantly chipping away on us till He gets us how He needs us and how He wants us. And that's what His grace does. It convicts us of our sin and draws us closer to Him, be more like Him. And that's what He wants, and that's what He was doing in David's life. It just took him, you know, a long way about it because of what David did. I'm completely out of time. I apologize, and I hope to never do that again, but we're almost caught up now. So let me pray with you, and then I'll see you next Wednesday night. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your word. It does not return void. Thank You that You don't give up on us. Thank You for grace. Thank You for daily grace. Thank You for continuing to chisel away at us to make us more like Jesus. Thank you for David's life that you've given us. I know I would not want my life written down for people to learn from, but I thank you that we get to learn from David's life, and we get to learn from his sins and his mistakes. And thank you for all the psalms that he penned during this time. And thank you that we get to study your word, and we love it and we cherish it, Father. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name.